If you want to grab a Bible, you can. There's some over there, as usual. We're looking at Acts chapter 28. We're going to start at verse 11. And this epic book is coming to an end. This is one of the longest books in the New Testament. Did you know that? Acts, Matthew and Acts and... That's a long one. I'm thinking New Testament, though. I'll preach on that next week. So, Acts 28, starting from verse 11. And remember, Paul, they were in a storm, they got shipwrecked in Malta, and then this is where we pick it up. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there we set sail and arrived in Rhegium. The next day the south wind came up, and the following day we reached Puteoli. It's starting to sound now Italian, isn't it? That sounds like a make of spaghetti now. We know we're getting there. There we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people have come from there, has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we have known that the people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God. And from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through the prophet Isaiah, 'Go to this people and say, you'll be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn round and I would heal them. Therefore I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So, there you have it. I don't know about you, but I've always thought, and I still continue to think, this is a very peculiar ending. We've been through so much in this book. You start off, we've got Pentecost, as we've already mentioned this morning, tongues of fire, people speaking in tongues, you know, Stephen getting martyred. You go back and you've got Peter and his vision and the sheep and all of that stuff. And then you pick up Paul and all the riots that have happened because of his preaching and all the different people that have come, he's encountered, all the different journeys he's been on, the storm that he's been through, and he's going to go to Caesar and he's going to go to Rome and he's going to go to Rome and he's got to Rome and he stays under house arrest for 2 years. He preaches to the Jews and preaches about the kingdom of God to anyone who visits him, which is kind of what he's been doing all the way through the end. And you think, is that it? Where's the grand finale? You know, where's the bit where Paul kind of goes up to Caesar and gives him a good sort of talking to and you know, and Caesar kind of gets it or whatever. Where's the big climax? Where's the big showdown, if you like? You know, maybe I've watched too many Hollywood films and I'm just waiting for sort of James Bond to jump up the end and defeat the baddie, I don't know. Where's the big triumph? And I'm left asking questions as well, and I think I was talking about this with Margaret a few weeks ago. Does he actually speak to Caesar? He says he's going to Caesar, but we're not told whether he says sees Caesar here. Who was Emperor Nero, by the way. You know, he's quite a character in history at the time. That was Emperor Nero. What happens next? How long is Paul there? And I mean, does he end up in a rocking chair on his porch, kind of continuing to tell these stories to anybody who comes passing by? Did you know? I know Jesus, you know. Let me tell you about him. I'm wondering how many people are converted in Rome. He's talking to them all, but how many people are converted? What happens to the church after this? Is this the end? Is this the end of the Acts of the Apostles? It's all a bit too open for me. Yeah, I like an ending. I like it. You know, when I listen to a piece of music, I like to hear the bum, 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 ding, bum. And I like the, yeah, we know where we are. It's finished. But this is left a bit unfinished. And I think, actually, that's exactly the point. That is exactly the point. Because if you remember at the beginning, he starts this book, Luke, who's writing this, and he says, in the first book I wrote, I began to tell you all the things that Jesus began to do. The implication is, and in this book I'm going to tell you all the things he's continuing to do. And in not finishing it, well, it is finished, but it's kind of this unfinished feel about it, I think what Luke is saying is, this is how it begins, guys. And then you take it on. You live in this story. You carry on in this. In fact, all these characters we've met along the way, yeah, we know about them, but also now you're written into this. And you take this on. And that's why I think it has this, to me, strange ending. It's almost like passing on the baton. Here's the beginning. This is the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. Now you guys take it on. Whoever's reading this, if you believe this, if you believe Jesus, if you know this good news, off you go. Because similar things are going to happen to you. Now how this book finishes, I think it also gives us a clue to the future and for us who take on this story. As we've just read, you've got they're in Malta for 3 months, which is where we were last week, and I've decided I'd like to go to Malta on holiday. Some people have been there, and I'm now jealous. I want to go there. But they were there 3 months. They set sail. With a few stops, they finally reach Italy, and then they finally reach Rome. Now, what we find out about in Rome is that there are already some Christians there. They're called brothers and sisters here in verse 14. And they greet Paul, and they come out to meet him. And this was a sort of custom of the time when there was a dignitary coming to town. You would go out of the town quite some way. They travelled. They met Paul, and then they travelled back into the city to meet, to greet him, and then to travel in with him as they met him. And in fact, we know there are Christians in Rome before Paul gets there, because actually Paul wrote a letter called the Letter to the Romans before this. So if there are any doubt, there are Christians here in Rome already. There are also some Jews, and obviously there's a lot of Gentiles and non-Christians in Rome. Now Paul, first of all, he speaks to the Jews first. Now that's always been his order. He always goes to the synagogue, and so now he's in Rome. He gathers the Jews together, and he calls them together to his house, and he wants to explain himself. And he starts to tell his story why he's here. He starts by saying, I'm innocent. I've done nothing wrong against my people and our people and our ancestors. But I was arrested in Jerusalem. I was handed over to the Romans. And they didn't find anything deserving death in me. But the Jews objected. And then I had to appeal to Caesar, he's saying. And he's saying, it's for the hope of Israel I'm in these chains. But it turns out, Paul doesn't need to say any of that, really, because they're kind of like, well, we've never even heard of you. We've never even heard of you. We haven't heard anything bad about you anyway. If they had heard about him, they hadn't heard anything bad about him. That's what it says in verse 21. They replied, we've not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. It's like they've never even heard of him. Now here's Paul, and if we've read all of this stuff in Acts, he's been causing a stir throughout the Mediterranean for the last however many years. You know, you've got riots, like I say, in all kinds of places, and the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, they had it in for him. They've had it in for him for years. He's like, if you know, you've got the FBI most wanted list, well, if there was an FBI most wanted list in Jerusalem in those days, he'd be top of the list, you know. There's a death warrant out on him. There were people still, I don't know if they're still on hunger strike in Jerusalem, you know. But there were people saying, we're not going to eat until we've killed this guy. And he comes to Rome, and they haven't heard about him. And in verse 22, the next verse, they say, but we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect. However, we haven't heard anything about you. However, we do want to hear about this sect, this Christianity thing. Now, what does that tell you? I think it tells us this, and it's important to know this at the end of the book of Acts. Christianity, the church, is bigger than Paul. Christianity, the church, is bigger than anyone, any one person. You see, you could read the second half of the book of Acts here and just think, well, this is all about Paul. Every chapter is about Paul, and he did this, and he did that. Yeah, he's preaching about Jesus, but at the end of the day, we're reading about Paul, aren't we? And I think as we come to the book of Acts, Luke has just given us this idea that, yeah, Paul was an important figure, he's an important part of this story. However, in Rome, they hadn't even heard about him, but they had heard about the church. And actually, the church is always bigger than one person. Always. Bigger than me, bigger than you, it's bigger than any other minister in town, or it's just Jesus. He's bigger. Now Jesus has been working through the church in the whole world, and not just Paul, and that's the thing that I think the writer's trying to get here. Christianity is never just about one person or a personality. And in fact, if you ever go to a place where it is just about that person, then it's worth questioning it. Might be. It's about Jesus. He's bigger than one person. And so, we're left here thinking, Paul? Who's Paul? We've been reading about Paul for chapters and chapters, but they're saying, Paul, we've not heard about it. We'll listen to what you've got to say. We're interested in that because we want to know what you think about the church. Because the church is what it's all about. Because the church is the body of Christ, and that's, as we've sung this morning, we are the church, we are the hope in this world. That's not an arrogant statement, that's what God said, that you are the salt and the light. It's your mission, your call. You are going to be my people in this world. So if one thing we need to know as we take on this story, this is not about Paul. And we sometimes look at Paul and say, oh, do you know, I wish I could be like this. If only I was like Paul, and Paul could do all this kind of thing. Well, yes, Paul did that, then Paul finished his job, and he handed on the baton, but the thing was never just about Paul. It was always much bigger. And you've got these Christians here in Rome already, and people want to know, what is it about these people? What's going on with these people? What is it? Like we were saying earlier, you know, I think what Sheila was saying, you know, somebody saw a change in somebody else, and they were almost effectively like, something's happened there, I want to know. Tell me about it. Let me know your opinion on this. So Paul gathers, it's Paul again, he gathers this crowd of Jewish people, and he spends a day speaking to them about the kingdom of God, trying to convince them of Jesus from the law and the prophets. And that's exactly how Jesus explained himself. If you remember Luke 24, and you've got those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they're a bit discouraged because they think it's all gone, it's all finished. Again, they think it's all finished. And then Jesus pops up, and they don't recognize him, and he explains himself through the law and the prophets. Basically, as we know, the Jesus story doesn't just start Christmas. The Jesus story doesn't just start with the birth of Jesus. The kingdom of God isn't just a modern idea that Jesus started talking about when he landed on the planet, as it effectively. But God has been working all of these things from a long time ago. The story goes way back through David, through Moses, through Abraham, and that's the incredible thing for us. We're written into a story that goes back thousands of years. And God's promise, thousands of years ago, which came to its fulfillment in Jesus, continues today. And I think it's important for us to remember that as well. We're not just sort of making these things up as we go along, but these are things that have been established over hundreds and thousands of years where God has said something and he's been faithful to it and he's proven himself, and Jesus comes along and fulfills everything that God has said, and then we live in the outcome of that. So Paul tells them all this, and some of the Jews believe and others don't. And we've seen that before, haven't we? Some of the Jews believe and some of them don't. And it seems actually quite a lot of them don't. And Paul responds, or he kind of, his last parting shot to them here, and this is an interesting way to end a book, is he quotes Isaiah. Isaiah 6, which is a mysterious and strange scripture. And if you know Isaiah 6, it's a very exciting passage. He doesn't quote all of it here, but the beginning of Isaiah 6 is where Isaiah has this heavenly encounter before he's commissioned. And he's on his face saying, "Holy, holy, holy," and there's angels and all kinds of things going on. And he's commissioned then from that point to go as God's messenger to speak God's message. Now most people, like reading the first half of Isaiah 6, this heavenly encounter and a call to go and speak. And in fact, I've heard it, and it's often used in pastors' inductions and vicars' inductions. In Isaiah, I saw the Lord, and then go and speak to the people. And we like to read that, it's all exciting stuff. We like to think, yes, I've seen God, and now I'm going to go out and tell people. But then they stop short, because the second half of the chapter, which always intrigues me, this is what Isaiah is told to say, having been commissioned. He's basically is told to say this. Say to them, listen. You won't listen. Say to them, look. You can't see. What kind of message is that? Listen, guys. You can't hear. Look at this. You can't see. I'm paraphrasing, but that is effectively what Isaiah 6 says, and that's what Paul quotes here in verse 26. Go to this people and say, you'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. That's a strange gig, isn't it? I'm sending you to preach to a people, and the message is this. You won't listen. So what's the point of being sent as a preacher if you know your people won't or can't hear the message? I ask myself that sometimes. Joking. But what's the point? Now, there's a long answer to that, but I'm not going to go into that today. But the short answer is that through Israel not listening, the gospel is then sent out to the world. Now, if you want to read more about that, read Romans chapters 9 to 11, and we'll get to that, I'm sure, at some point. But effectively, what's happening here is God chose Israel, and they didn't receive his love. Only a few of them did. Many didn't listen, some did, but many didn't. And so, as a result, the word of God, it's almost like the word of God is bigger than actually just a few people listening. And I have hope in that myself here. There's only a few of us here. And I preach and we speak, but the things that are said here are bigger than this group of people and bigger than this room. And it goes beyond. And so the word of God now, even though Israel are not listening, Paul is saying now the word of God is now going out to all nations, to the end of the earth, and which is the whole thing of Acts, isn't it? This word of God is going out from here to the ends of the earth. Now, God hasn't finished with Israel, and again, if you want to read Romans, you'll see that. But for now, it seems, the gospel has been sent out from them to the Gentiles. And in response to Isaiah's words that Israel won't hear or understand, and in response to what Paul sees and what's happening around him, you know, that these Jews aren't believing, Paul says this, therefore I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. The Gentiles will listen. Now there's a positive statement, if there were ever once one. There's the strange thing in Isaiah. Here, you go and speak to the people, they won't listen. That's the message. And now Paul is saying, there's a change, there's a shift here. Paul is saying, go to the Gentiles, they will listen. They will listen. Isaiah, no, they won't listen. Paul, yes, they will listen. Now we've moved from one phase to another phase. The story of God's moving on. You see, the story of God keeps moving. It keeps going. It's not something that just sort of is one thing, it's static and that's it. I'll tell you the story, it never changes. He's changed something here. And I think this is where the book of Acts leaves us. Paul declares that God's salvation message has been sent out into the world to the Gentiles, and they will listen. That's where we're left. The message of salvation going out to the ends of the earth has been sent out to the Gentiles. They will listen. God has opened up an opportunity in this moment for the Gentile world to hear the message of God and to know the salvation of Jesus, to know the kingdom of God come into their midst. And I think it's fair to say that with hindsight, after this book finished, that kind of happened. The church has spread around the world. What happened to the church after Acts? You may ask that, because it doesn't tell us, does it? What happened? What happened to that little church in Rome? What happened to that little church in Ephesus and all these places? Well, the Gentile world listened to the message of God's salvation. The church grows and reaches out into all the world. Gentiles did listen, and they still are listening. And I think sometimes we can get a bit downhearted in the world we live in, because it seems a lot of the time that nobody's listening. But despite what the press tell you in this country, the church is growing and continuing to grow in the world. And actually, in some, even in this country, many of the traditional churches are statistically are decreasing, but a lot of the, in fact, I think even the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches, their statistics are there is growth in our movement. There's growth in New Frontiers, there's growth in the Pentecostal churches, there's growth even in some of the Orthodox churches. The Gentiles were listening, they're listening. Acts is an unfinished book, deliberately so. You know, there are a few unfinished symphonies written there, you know. Usually when a composer dies after the third movement, and hasn't quite finished the fourth movement, but sometimes symphonies are deliberately written and the notes don't have that kind of final ta-da ending. But there's a kind of unfinished cadence that leaves you thinking, I wonder if he's going to write another one. Or I wonder if there's something more. Or do we get an encore? Is there something else? And I think this is what Acts is saying. It's kind of not quite finished. It's finished, but it's not quite finished. And it's saying, this is handing on to you, because the Gentiles, they're going to listen. And this story continues to be written in the lives of those who follow Jesus. So we leave Paul teaching about Jesus and the kingdom with all boldness and without hindrance, it says. And that's where we pick up the story. In this ending is our beginning. And this is really what the resurrected Jesus continues to do. In them and anyone who follows them afterward through the ages, and we're talking about now, and we can quote, you know, people in history. We've been talking about Calvin and Luther and people like that just recently, but also, you know, we can just go through the history books of this church and people that we know from years gone by that they have followed Jesus, they're written into this story. And this is what Paul says to us. I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. They will listen. And I think I think we're quite good at this sometimes as a church, particularly in this country, we almost anticipate defeat before we even start. We kind of think, oh, well, nobody's going to listen to this. Nobody wants to know this. But actually, hear these words. Paul says, they will listen. God's word is powerful and won't return void. Throughout the book of Acts here, we've seen that God's word increases and spreads. So the call to the church here is to take the word of God out to the Gentiles, because they will listen. Have the boldness, have the confidence to tell God's salvation. And here's the message again, if you've forgotten it. Jesus is alive. He's beaten death. It's the Easter story. He's risen from the dead. He reigns. He's defeated sin. He's defeated death. He rules. He saves. In the storms of life, he saves. Jesus' blood never fails us. That's the message. I was just walking Mickey this morning, the dog, and I was just thinking, why don't people get this? What's so bad about it? Why are people so, if I just said to somebody, look, believe in Jesus, you get eternal life. This is good news. Why are people so objecting to this? What a strange thing. And I think sometimes we get on the back foot and we just think, oh, nobody's going to listen. But actually, hear these words of Paul. They will listen. They have listened. The reason why they've listened is you're sitting here. If they hadn't listened, we wouldn't be here, because there would have been nobody to tell us. But we listened. They listened. They will listen. Now, I'm not saying that's easy. I'm not saying everyone will listen, but this is what Paul says, and this is God's word to us, and I think that is our call and our commission, that in this world today, the people around us, they will listen. And it's happening around the world as well. It's not just here, but around the world. Like I was recalling to you the other day, people in Iran, just having encounters with Jesus in dreams and what have you, and they're listening. People in Spain, they're listening in a foreign language. They're still hearing it. They will listen. Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. This stuff is actually, it's bonkers if he's not. We might as well just pack up and go home now. Watch the Grand Prix this afternoon, whenever it's on. But Jesus is alive. He is risen. He brings eternal life. He forgives sins. His blood never fails us. That's good news. Let's speak about it. Let's tell the world. And let's be like, we'll carry on these 2 years that Paul stayed in his own rented house, and all that came to see them, he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this book. We thank you for the story that has started and that has continued through the ages. And we're probably in chapter 4999 or something, but we thank you that we're now written into this story as part of this great drama of yours, your salvation story. We thank you for, through the ages, how you have saved people, you have saved people, and you have saved people. Throughout the Bible, we see people who are actually pretty, well, they're all imperfect. None of them get it right. Even the big heroes like Moses and David, they all have their own imperfections, and none of them got it right. Paul himself. And the message throughout of it all is that you saved each one of them, and you've saved us, and you've worked through us, and we thank you for that. We thank you that you've enabled us to hear your word, and we've listened to it and understood it and heard it. And so we pray now, open our eyes more to see you, to be filled with a boldness, to fill with a confidence in our faith in you, Jesus Christ. And that as we go out into the world, let us be confident of what you have said, that they will listen. We're in a society where that almost is difficult to believe, because some people are so closed they won't even come to lunch. But we pray, open the way forward for us, that we may go into the world and preach your word, proclaim the kingdom of God in all kinds of ways, and let them hear, let them listen, Lord. Give us boldness, give them ears, give them eyes to see and hear you, Lord. And I thank you in all of this. Let us remember that it's actually always much bigger than us, any one of us individually. In fact, that's another theme that seems to have come out this morning, that it's not just about one of us, but it's about what you're doing in all of us. And I pray as a church, let us continue to grow as a body, that people will be talking not about Richard or Louise or individuals in this church, but actually they will be talking about that group, that bunch of people where things are different, where something is alive, where something is different, where there is newness of life, where there is peace, where there is security, where there is love, where there is hope. Let there be rumours, let there be people wanting to know what's going on here. And give us boldness to say. And so I pray now for this afternoon, let that be another opportunity for that, and let there be many more after today as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.